Imagine a man. He's in his mid-30s. He's just started out in life. He has a beautiful wife and two darling children, a third one on the way. His marriage has had its ups and downs, just like all marriages. But his wife and he always seem to be able to work things out. He has a good job. He owns his own piece of land. He's building his house on the piece of land. And figures that if everything goes as planned, he'll be done with it, no, maybe 5 or 6 years. One day, he comes home from work and shows his wife a small sore that has developed on the palm of his hand. It came from using a certain tool at work too much. It's not really very painful, but it does keep him from working on his house that night. He takes a couple of days off of work, or he takes it easy at work, but the sore just keeps getting larger and larger. It doesn't really hurt, but it does start to get alarming. And so his wife persuades him, he doesn't want to, but his wife finally persuades him to go see the person in town who knows about such things. He's not a doctor, this person, but he has had some medical training in these sorts of things, and skin infections and things of that sort. And so this husband, goes to this man and shows him this sore on the palm of his hand. This man looks at it and studies a few books he has lying around and says, "It's a little hard to determine what this is, so I want to study it more. I'm going to ask you that you stay with me for 2 weeks so I can determine the reason, the cause, so I can observe this sore." And that's what they do. For 2 weeks, he watches it. And during that time, the sore gets bigger and bigger until it almost covers his whole hand. It becomes white around the edges. It doesn't cause much pain, but it looks pretty bad. At the end of 2 weeks, the man with this little bit of medical training says to this father, "I figured out what you have. I'm sorry to inform you that you have leprosy. You are going to have to leave your wife, your children, your land, your home, your job, and go off and live with the other lepers out behind the town." Hearing this, the man is terrified. That's a death sentence for him. The process of dying by leprosy is worse than dying itself. In most cases, lepers live a living death. They just rot to pieces while they continue to live. But that's really not what terrifies the man. He's not afraid of dying. He's not even afraid of dying of leprosy. What he is afraid of is that complete separation, that complete isolation that is about to begin. Although the physical ravages of leprosy are bad, the mental and emotional damage it causes is even worse. Lepers are required to keep away from all healthy people. Whenever someone draws near to a man who has leprosy, that leper is supposed to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Lepers are never allowed to be near their loved ones again. But this man's leprosy, it hasn't gone very far yet. Just a couple of sores on his hands. Maybe he can go home one last time. He desperately wants to tell his wife and his children and his loved ones goodbye. He wants to tell them one last time that he loves them. Wants to give his children one last kiss. Wants to hug his wife one more time. So he pleads with this man. He says, "Please, let me go home and tell them goodbye. Let me give them one last kiss." "I'm sorry," says the other man. "You cannot ever go home. You can never hold your wife in your arms again. You can never wrestle with your son again. You can never kiss your little girl goodnight again. If you see them, if you touch them, they may get leprosy themselves. If you love them, you will never go near them again." So the man goes off alone, to rot, to die. He couldn't even have an animal for a companion. If he patted the head of a dog, the dog had to be killed so that it would not carry the disease back into the city. This man truly lived a horrible life. Oh, his family would come every day and bring him food so that at least he could live, but they couldn't come close. They would leave it at a certain place on a rock, and then they withdrew, and when that happened, he could go pick it up and eat it. And in that way, that's how he watched his children grow up. Yet he was never able to touch them. He watched his wife cry as she left the food, but he was never able to comfort her. After several years of this, he wished that they would stop coming. It wasn't that he didn't want to see them. It was that he didn't want to see them in the condition he was in. He had already lost an ear, several of his fingers and toes. His face was horribly disfigured. His hair was falling out. According to Jewish law, he wore rags for clothes. His hair was to be uncovered and disheveled, and he had to cover his face with a cloth. He knew he looked repulsive, and he didn't want his family to remember him this way. Some days he just wished he would die. Then one day, something happened that this man would never forget. And that's what we read about in Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Jesus is traveling about the cities of Galilee, verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." So here's this man. His story, we don't know who he is, but his story is probably very similar to the story I've just told you. His situation is probably very close to identical to that. Luke, he's a physician, and he tells us not just that this was a leper, but that he was full of leprosy. His body was full of leprosy. Leprosy ravaged his body. This man was in a very advanced stage of leprosy. I mean, there's really not a light case of leprosy. There are just only stages going from bad to worse. Let me tell you a little bit about leprosy. Leprosy is a dreadful disease. Most people think that leprosy causes the skin on your body to rot and fall off. But that is really not what happens with leprosy. Did you know that? The only thing leprosy does, it really only does one thing, and that is it destroys the body's nervous system. Leprosy simply causes you to stop feeling anything. Leprosy causes your whole body to go numb. When someone's blind, they cannot see. When someone is deaf, they cannot hear. When someone has leprosy, they cannot feel. The infected parts of their body goes numb and eventually loses all sensitivity. So technically, leprosy never kills anybody. But imagine what your life was like if you have no feeling. Sometimes a leper would be cutting vegetables for his supper, and he looks up to see somebody calls, and he looks down, he's just sliced his finger off and he didn't even know it. He had no feeling. Sometimes a leper would be sleeping at night by the fire. It's cold night, so he gets a little close to the fire. Middle of the night, he rolls over, burns off his leg, and he never feels it. Leper in the extreme cold would freeze off his fingers and toes without ever knowing it, because they have no feeling. So a leper doesn't die from leprosy, but from the damage that is done to their body because they have no feeling in their limbs. And because of that, it is a horrible disease. But you're saying, "Oh, I hope I don't get leprosy." You don't have to worry. Let me alleviate your worries. You do not have to worry about getting leprosy today. I was in India several years back on a missions trip. Many of you know that India still has many leper colonies. And in India today, if you go there, lepers walk the streets to beg. And they did not stand off at a distance like Jewish law required them to. They would go right up to tourists, and they know they don't look very nice. They know they look a little bit repulsive, but when they see a tourist, they go right up to the tourist and they'll touch you. They'll rub their hands on you, and because they know that they are scaring the tourists and that sort of thing, hoping that they will get some money from the tourists just so they'll go away. And some of them, when I was there, were missing ears and legs. I saw some missing fingers and toes. Now, at first, our missions tour guide had not told us this would happen, and so it was, honestly, a little bit alarming, getting we were afraid of getting leprosy, and so the first time it happened, she sat us all down and said, look, don't worry about it. And she told us that, first of all, that we would not get leprosy. The reason is because 95% of the world's population is naturally immune to leprosy, so that's pretty good chances. Only 5% can get leprosy. And most of those 5% live in tropical, overpopulated, underdeveloped countries like Brazil, China, and India. So aside from this, though, even if by some strange chance you are not living in India, Brazil, or China, and you are one of those 5%, even then you have to have, doctors have figured out, prolonged close contact with somebody who has leprosy. Just a chance meeting of somebody in India probably will not get you leprosy. You have to share meals with them and sleep near them and all these sorts of things, have prolonged close contact. But even then, in that 0.01 chance you contract leprosy, here in modern civilized, with our medical procedures and medical treatments available today, we can pretty much cure leprosy. And so you don't need to worry about it if you go to India or some other place and the lepers come up and touch you. You can show them love and not have to worry about it. But even though we know we cannot become leprous, and this was when we were in India, I think that the lepers are some of the saddest, it's very sad to, one of the saddest things I think I've ever seen. I spoke in a church when I was in India one Sunday, and there were some lepers there, and one of them, an old lady, came up to me after the service, and with the aid of a translator, she asked for me to pray for her. Not for healing, but so that she would die. That's how bad leprosy is. And because it is so horrible and so little is known about it, lepers are often cast off from society. They are rejected. They are treated like refuse. People view them as garbage. They're feared. They are despised. They are neglected. And they are scorned. And because leprosy was such a dreaded disease, the lepers often lived outside of the town, often in the garbage heaps, and they were not allowed, as I shared with you, to have any contact with former friends or family or relatives. And this was for the safety of those who did not have leprosy, and also for their emotional well-being. Seeing a leper with an advanced case was a very distressing thing. And that is what this man has in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. He was full of leprosy. He was full of leprosy. He had a very advanced case of leprosy. And one day he looks up, and here is this small group of people following a man who is teaching them as he walks. He hears the man's name mentioned. They call him Jesus. He's heard some about him, that he's a teacher, that he's a healer, and he would love to hear Jesus teach. But as Jesus and the men are getting closer, he knows what the law tells him to do. And so he starts shouting, "Unclean! Unclean! I have leprosy! Get away from me! Unclean!" And just like 1,000 times before, the men with Jesus shrink back. He sees the fear in their eyes, the loathing, the revulsion. He doesn't blame them for it. He understands. He would look at himself the same way if the roles were reversed. But something strange happens this time. Even as the other men draw back, Jesus keeps coming closer. "Unclean!" the man shouts louder. "Unclean! Jesus, I am unclean!" But Jesus keeps coming. Doesn't he know the law, the man thinks to himself? If Jesus gets any closer, he will become unclean himself and have to go through purification rites. And maybe this great man, this great teacher, will get leprosy. And so the man begins to cover himself up in his rags so he can hobble away from Jesus. But by then, Jesus is close enough so that the man can look into his eyes, and he sees something there which he has not seen in any human being for many, many years. He doesn't see loathing. He doesn't see scorn. He doesn't see fear. He doesn't see rejection. He sees sympathy. He sees love. He sees concern. And when he sees this in the eyes of Jesus, he says, verse 12, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Can you hear the agony in his question? Can you hear his mental and emotional anguish? He was sick of being treated like garbage. He was sick of being rejected and despised. You ever feel that way? I suppose all of us do at times. Like people treat you like a leper, mistreated, overlooked, despised, scorned, looked down upon. I'd invite you, when you feel that way, do what the leper does here. Cry out to God. The text says the leper implored him. That's a very strong word, implored. It's more than just a simple request. It's more than just a prayer. It is an all-out, pleading, tearful, earnest, begging to God. When used all by itself, it can be translated, please! Exclamation point. Please! You see, too many of us, when we feel this way, or when we have a need like this, we're too half-hearted in our prayers. We don't implore God. We go to God this way. God, I've got this little problem. I know you're busy. I'm just wondering if you can help me out with it a little bit. If not, I'll just continue to deal with it on my own. Sorry to bother you, God. Thanks. Amen. You know, that's how we pray to God, most of us, most of the time. But when you come to the place in your life when you are like this leper, you know you cannot deal with it on your own any longer. You know you need help. You know that no human can give you what you need. You need divine help. You need God's help. You don't just simply ask God. You implore Him. The leper, notice, he doesn't turn to one of the disciples. He doesn't turn to another leper for help. He doesn't even go to the priest for help. He knows that none of them can help them. He turns to Jesus. He says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice also, though, that although the leper is imploring Jesus, begging Jesus, he is not making demands. He's not telling God what he had better do for him. He's not making threats to God, like, God, you better do this for me, or, you know, fill in the blank. I'm not going to pray to you anymore. I'm not going to read the Bible anymore. I'm not going to go to church. You cannot threaten God. God is not mocked. You cannot force God to do anything for you. He can do anything for you, but he cannot be forced to do it. He cannot be threatened. But there is nothing wrong with imploring Him, pleading with Him, boldly coming before the throne of grace with requests. Not demanding thing, but humbly asking. So do you sometimes feel like the leper? Call out to Jesus to make you clean. Implore Him to make you clean, to change you, to cleanse you. Beg, plead, ask Him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And look what Jesus does in verse 13. Then He put out His hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, the leprosy left him. I love this about Jesus. You see it? He put out His hand and touched him. How many years do you think it had been since this man had been touched? How many years had it been since someone had done something as simple as give his shoulder a loving squeeze? He couldn't even pet a dog without it being killed. Imagine what that does to you. How many years had it been since someone had hugged this man? Jesus knows this, and so He put out His hand and touched him. Now, we think touch, you know, a little touch. But the Greek word for touch is much stronger than just touch. It could literally be translated, Jesus took hold of him. And I don't know exactly what that means. Comes up and grabs him by the shoulder, or comes up and embraces him, maybe puts his arm around his shoulders. I don't know what it means, but it's more than just a simple touch. It's Jesus took hold of him. And, Jesus didn't have to do that. He could have healed the man without touching him. He does it all the time in the Gospels. He heals with just a word. Or sometimes he heals at great distance. Remember, we're going to see in a little bit, he heals this centurion's daughter, I think, from a great distance. And so, without any touch. And Jesus knows, though, that this man needs more than just healing. He needs love. He needs to be touched. And why does Jesus do this? Well, it's a radical thing for him to do. And according to Jewish law, if a person touched someone who was unclean, they became unclean himself. This is a great picture, by the way. Did you know leprosy in the Bible is always a picture of sin? This is a great picture of how Jesus Christ became sin for us. Jesus Christ became unclean for this leper. And he probably had to go through the purification rites. He took the man's leprosy on himself, in a sense. Same way Jesus Christ became sin for us so that we might be clean. But why does Jesus do this? Why does he touch him? Well, as I've already hinted, first of all, for the sake of the leper. Christ never heals anybody just to heal them. Christ never heals anybody to attract public attention or gain public fame. I am convinced Jesus touched him, Jesus healed him because he wanted to show love to the leper. Christ wasn't scared of his sores. Christ wasn't put off by his rotting flesh. The touch said, I'm here with you. I understand. I sympathize with you when nobody else does. I love you. So do you ever feel like the leper? Jesus is saying the same thing to you. I am here with you. I understand when nobody else does. I love you. Jesus touched the leper to show him that he loved him. But you know what? You want to know what? There's something else here. I believe Jesus shows love. Jesus touches this leper for another reason. Remember what we studied last week? Calling the disciples to be fishers of men. And we learned there that as we follow Jesus, he shows us how to be fishers of men. He teaches us how to be fishers of men. And this event follows that, this call to be fishers of men. And here is fishing 101. Here's their first lesson in how to be fishers of men. This is their first fishing lesson. And many of you last week, you were encouraged to be disciples of Jesus Christ so that you could learn how to become fishers of men. Here's your first fishing tip also. If you want to catch men, you first need to love them. Jesus is showing them and us how to become fishers of men. What was it AT&T said? Reach out and touch someone. That's it. Look past the scars, look past the wounds, look past the rotting flesh, the missing fingers and toes. Just love them. If you want your neighbor to become a Christian, first thing you need to do is show them Christian love. Don't tell them to give up their drinking and their bad language and their bad behavior. Just love them. Those are the scars and the wounds and the rotting flesh in their life. You know what? We can take care of that later. Just love them. Invite them over for dinner. Go over there and mow their lawn or stack their wood or, you know, find out what they need and then meet that need. Love them. Too often, we as Christians, I think, we try and separate ourselves from the world too much so that we go to the extreme of avoiding non-Christians. Rather than seek them out, we run away because we're scared. We're scared of the questions they might ask or the awkward situations that might arise. But you want to know what? If we're going to be effective in our evangelism, we must reach out and touch the unsaved, because they're certainly not going to come into the church. I mean, this man, if you asked him to go to the synagogue, he wouldn't go. It was illegal for him. And even still, if he went, I'm sure that he would have been rejected and despised and told to leave and whatever else. But Jesus didn't tell this man, you want to be cleaned? Come to the synagogue and hear my sermon. That's not going to happen. He's not going to do it. The man never would have come. He wasn't accepted there. But Jesus went out and met him where he was at and touched him. Who in your life needs to be touched? Who in your neighborhood needs a loving word, an encouraging word, a kind deed performed for them? We all need to make attempts to love the unlovable. And that is what Jesus modeled for his disciples and for us here. If we are his disciples, we'll do the same thing.
Verse 14, and he charged him, this leprous man, this man who was immediately cleansed by from his leprosy, to tell no one, but go, Jesus says, and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. So Jesus tells this man to do two things here. First of all, to tell no one. What? Tell no one? That's a strange thing to say. We'll see why, I believe, Jesus tells him that in verse 15. But let's look at the second thing first. He tells him to go and make his purification sacrifice, his offering for his cleansing. Jesus says to go and show himself to the priest to make an offering as a testimony to them. The Old Testament had these offerings and these purification ceremonies for those who were cleansed of leprosy. But did you know that being cleansed of leprosy is very, very, very rare? In fact, we only read of it happening two times in the entire Old Testament. One, Miriam, Aaron's wife, remember? And second, a Gentile, Naaman. Both miraculous healings. So very few people were cleansed of this sort of leprosy. Now there are other skin diseases that people, they kind of threw them all together in the form of leprosy, but this type of leprosy, full of leprosy, was very, very rare. Miriam and Naaman had it, and this man had it. But cleansing from this sort of leprosy was always miraculous, and it very rarely happened, twice in the Old Testament, once so far here. We'll see Jesus cleanse other people from leprosy as we work our way through the book of Luke. But when this man shows up on the priest's doorstep, this priest would have known that something miraculous had just taken place in his town. Possibly this was the very priest who had pronounced the man unclean years earlier. But this time, here he is, whole and well and clean. The religious leaders of that day, by the way, had developed a list of signs by which they would know when the Messiah had come. And guess what? Somewhere on that list is, he will cleanse people of leprosy. Because that's how miraculous it was. And so, when this man appears before the priest claiming to be cleansed from leprosy, and only two people had ever had this happen to them before in the history, in the Jewish history, this priest should have recognized that the Messiah had come. When Jesus tells the man to go make an offering as a testimony to the priests, it was a testimony, a witness that the Messiah had come. And we're going to see later in Luke chapter 5, in fact next week, that the priests, the religious leaders, do not respond favorably to Jesus. In fact, they get outright hostile. But here, Jesus is giving them an opportunity to respond and to give praise and glory to God. That brings us, though, to this question of why Jesus didn't want the man to go spread this news all over town. Why? I mean, wouldn't God get more glory for himself if everybody knew about this miracle? I mean, why did Jesus want this miracle to be a testimony to the priests, but not a testimony to everybody else? Why does Jesus tell this man to tell no one what had happened to him? The answer, I believe, is found right there in verse 15. This is the crowd's request. However, verse 15, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now, realistically, it's impossible, I suppose, for this man to tell no one. He's going to go see his family, right? His wife and his children. Look, I'm healed! I mean, he's not going to say, I can't tell you what happened to me. They're going to know that he's healed. He looks better. He has his fingers and his toes back. And I mean, he's not rotting. And the first thing, I mean, yes, he probably went and made his purification sacrifice, and that was a lengthy thing anyway. But after that, he went home and kissed his wife, hugged his children. Then they would have rejoiced that their husband was back to them. Their father had been returned to them whole and healthy. Certainly the neighbors would have heard about this, and you can't keep it quiet, really. The man's friends, eventually, the word would spread around the entire town, and that's what we see here. However, the report went around concerning him all the more. But here's what happened. Look what happened. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Here's what I think Jesus was trying to avoid. The people didn't really want to give glory to God. They only wanted to be healed. They didn't want to worship God, really. They only wanted what they could get out of Jesus. I believe that they are coming to him for selfish reasons
not for spiritual reasons. And we see this happen all the time in Christ's ministry, don't we? People get healed, and so naturally everybody wants to get healed. But when Jesus tries to teach them something, they get mad and leave. Another time, remember when Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus their wives and children? And after that, people want to make him king, and then they follow him around hoping for free food. And when Jesus teaches them, remember we can read about in John 6 is another example, Jesus tries to teach them, they get mad and leave. You know, who can accept this teaching? This is a hard saying. Who can accept this? And so they leave. You see, people didn't want teaching. They only wanted their selfish desires met. They didn't want to give praise and glory to God. They only wanted to get a show and a free meal. And I fear very much that modern Christianity is often the same way. Very few today honestly want to give praise and glory to God. We do it just to see what God will give us. Very few today want to feed on the Word of God. Oh, we may put up with it if we get a free meal. Although Jesus loves, He loves, don't hear me wrong, Jesus loves to meet people's physical needs. He promises to meet physical needs if we follow Him. But He doesn't want people to come to Him just to have their physical needs met. He wants people to come to Him so that He can meet their greatest need, their need for eternal life. He wants people to seek Him for spiritual healing, not just for physical healing. These people come only for what they could get out of Jesus. And so in verse 16, the Lord retreats from them. So He Himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Jesus was always steering clear of the theatrics of ministry. He didn't want the spotlight. He didn't want the headlines. He wanted an ongoing, intimate fellowship with God. And for that, He had to withdraw from the people who clamored for His attention and go out into the wilderness to pray. Jesus teaches us here how important prayer is. He shows us that it is vital to keep communication with God central in our lives. And that's especially true when we're busy. Sometimes the best thing we can do in the midst of the rush of life is to slow down and listen to God. Is your life a rush? People clamoring for your attention? The best thing you can do is follow Jesus here and withdraw from them and spend time in prayer. Martin Luther, morning star of the Reformation, probably have heard this before, maybe I've used it before, I don't know. He used to spend 3 hours a day in prayer. That's an awful lot. Somebody asked him, though, what he does on especially busy days. And he said that on those days, he spends 4 hours in prayer. Martin Luther knew what was priority. So did Jesus. Our fellowship and closeness with God is our number one priority if we're going to be effective in our service for Him. Do you want to be touched by Jesus? Or do you want to have the strength and courage and power to touch others with the love of Christ? I'd encourage you, do what we see Jesus do here in verse 16. Make your time with God your number one priority. This is how Jesus, in a sense, is getting touched by His God. By God the Father, I should say. When He goes and spends time with God in prayer. That's how you're touched. If you want to be touched by Jesus, spend as much time with Him as you can. Like the leper, go, seek Him out, fall on your face, humble yourself, spend time in the Word, spend time praying. Make Him a priority and He will touch you. And if you want to be able to share the love of Christ with others, you must do the same thing. It's all about spending time with Jesus. Seek Him out. Sit at His feet. Learn from Him. Follow Him. You know, follow Him around the Gospels. That's what we're doing here on Sunday morning as we study the book of Luke. Watch what He does. Listen to what He says. If He wants to teach you to become fishers of men. And the first step in that we learned today is learning to love all people. Learning to love the untouchable. Learning to touch the untouchable. And Jesus has already taught that here and shown us a little bit on how. And we all have much to learn in this area. I have much to learn in this area. I mean, just ask yourself, how would you respond, all right? Imagine for a minute, how would you respond if you heard that the lady down the street who's always gossiping about you got in a car accident and is in the hospital? What's your response? Well, she deserves it. Or, you know, love. What would your thoughts be if you heard that the national spokesman for the gay rights movement died of AIDS? God's judgment. Or, oh, sure wish he had found Jesus. How would you react if you heard that an abortion doctor discovered a bomb in his Mercedes-Benz as he was leaving the airport for a vacation in Palm Springs? But of course it didn't go off because he discovered it. Would you say, oh man, why did he find that? Or, I sure hope he finds Jesus. We all need to ask Jesus to help us learn to love those we would rather not love, and to love those who maybe don't get much love. Philip Yancey, you've probably heard of him. If not, that's okay. He writes about a man named Henry Nouwen. Maybe you've heard of him. If not, that's okay too. Henry Nouwen worked among AIDS victims in San Francisco. Many of us, at times, have probably thought that if San Francisco fell into the ocean, that would be God's just judgment upon that city. But Henry Nouwen tells of young men who are dying, many of them banished from their own families, forced to hustle their bodies on the street. Many of them have had hundreds of relationships, he says, but they are dying, cast off from society, like lepers. They are rejected. And Nouwen says that all they want is to be loved. They want a safe place, a safe relationship, a place to call home, someone to accept them, someone to love them, someone to forgive them. And of course, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. But that's no reason to reject them or fear them. That's reason to show them true love from God through us. That's why he worked among them. Henry Nouwen has also worked among orphanages in Peru. And here's what he writes, very revealing. How little do we really know the power of physical touch? Those boys and girls only wanted one thing, to be touched, hugged, stroked, and caressed. And then he says this, probably most adults have the same need, but no longer have the innocence and unself-consciousness to express them. Sometimes I see humanity as a sea of people starving for affection, tenderness, care, love, acceptance, forgiveness, and gentleness. Everyone seems to cry, please, love me. That was the cry of this leper. And that's the cry of many people we come into contact with every day. So let's be like Jesus. Reach out and touch the untouchable. Let's pray. Father, I know I am guilty of this myself so many times in life. And it is convicting, Father, to see how Jesus responded to the unlovely and the untouchable. Compare that with how I have failed to do that in the past. But Father, I thank you that that is the kind of person Jesus is. For that's what he has done for me, Father. In your eyes, I was black with sin, untouchable, unlovely, repulsive to your holiness. But Father, you, because of your great love, sent Jesus Christ to become sin for me, so that through his righteousness I might have eternal life. And I thank you for that, Father. And I pray that, Father, understanding the grace and love you've poured out upon me, I can share that. I can show that grace and love to others, Father, as well. And Father, I pray that for every one of us, that we would all be fishers of men, Father, and The first part of that is showing love to other people who don't deserve it, Father, who don't get it sometimes. Pray that that would be the kind of church we can be, the kind of disciples we can become. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.